Good morning, church. Everybody can hear me? Okay, good, good. As Scott would say, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Welcome again. Before we get started and actually diving into God's Word, let's take another minute to say a prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for explaining it to us and showing us what it is. We thank you for this beautiful facility that allows us to gather, to fellowship with you in order to get to know your word, get to know you, and to deepen our relationship with you. Lord, I ask that this be your message, that it be for you, Lord, and for and to uplift those who are in the room to hear it. It's in Jesus' great name I pray. Amen. Thank you. It seems to be getting more and more common in our society today that people are ignoring God's law. In fact, because they're ignoring God's law, our faith is being tested. It's increasingly being challenged. And I'm talking about not just it's primarily the outward expression of our faith, prayer and kneeling and praying. It's not just the superficial ones where you may see an athlete or something touch his heart and kiss his lips and point to the sky. Actual praying. And then with them challenging our faith and not obeying God, the more and more of them aren't even accepting God for their salvation. I mean, is this possibly creeping into the church? Are we sometimes tempted to be okay with where we are in the world, or at least in our own little corner of the world? But if we are, then that's going against one of God's laws that says that we should love and live for God and our neighbors. Do we sometimes stay just within ourselves? This would be implied that we don't trust God necessarily to save us from this fallen world. Now, currently, there are no laws that prevent us from praying, just limited restrictions. But there are times, and it may be soon, that our leaders may pass laws that prevent us from praying. But fortunately, for right now, there are no laws that prevent us from praying, nor will it make us go to jail if they get caught or be tossed into the lion's den. Today we'll look at chapter 6 of Daniel, which is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. Daniel goes into the lion's den, is protected by God. But just a little background on Daniel so we can get comfortable with where we are and how we got to this point. Daniel was written, first of all, for all of Israel when it was in exile in Babylon. At that time, Israel was about ready to ignore God's law. They had been in captivity for 70 years. They figure, if I'm in Babylon, why don't I just do like the Babylonians? We'll just try to fit in. We'll try to be part of the crowd. Why not disregard the law of God and follow the Medes and Persians? There'll be less chance of persecution, and we'll have a safer, better future. They had it pretty hard, but they were getting used to living in Babylon, to having a life like that. They were getting ready to give up on their God because Jerusalem, God's city, had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And the Israelites thought that their God, the God of the Babylonians, beat or defeated Israel's God. So just when they're about ready to give up on Israel, on their God, they get a message from Daniel that says Babylon is no longer. There's a new kingdom. It's a new time. The Medes and Persians have taken over. So as we look at the first two verses of Daniel 6, we'll see how the first king of the Medo-Persians sets up his kingdom and reorganizes his government. And the way he does it is not unsimilar to the way our government is set up today. As Joel read this earlier, he appoints over 120 satraps. Satrap is literally the responsible for protecting the kingdom. And he sets them throughout the whole kingdom. And he has high officials that watch what they do to make sure they're not going to take money from the king. And he sets three of these high officials. One of them is Daniel, one of the exiles. These satraps report to the high officials to make sure that all of the tithes or the tribute taxes that they collect, that none of them withhold them from the king, so that the king doesn't lose any money or suffers no loss. Daniel was an exile, but he was put in a position as the king, as one of the high officials. He was watching over the kingdom business for the Medo-Persians. We as Christians should stand out similar to the way Daniel stands out. But when we stand out and we're different, sometimes it makes us a target. Like we'll see here shortly that Daniel's a target. But we can be targets for good as well as for evil. In verse 3, we see that Daniel distinguished himself above all others in the high officials because of his excellent spirit that was within him. Daniel's a follower of God. He has this relationship. This relationship with God helps him to do his business correctly for God, not for people who are actually over them and their exiles in their country. This relationship was so good that the king was thinking about putting or planning on placing him over all the rest of them. But this is bad for those guys, because when you have one guy promoted over you, there's a demotion for the other two. This doesn't go over well with them. They plan to get rid of Daniel. They look for a way to prevent him from being promoted over them. Verses 4 and 5, we look at how these guys decide to plot against him. So they go through and they decide to find grounds for a complaint to see how well he does his business for these kings. You know, I was looking at this as I was studying through this. If there's 120 satraps, and some high officials, and these guys are all focused on my business and going through it with a fine-tooth comb, you can imagine that no detail is unturned, no rock is unturned. And Daniel is found to have no fault. They have no grounds to put a claim against him. This is how we should be as Christians. We should be able to withstand those kinds of things. So they go through everything. They find that there is no grounds to file a complaint against Daniel to the king. So they decide that the only way to do it is to plot Daniel's respect for the law of the God of Israel versus the law of the land. So they get together. They go to the king. They start talking real nice to the king. Oh, king, live forever. We've all decided that the best thing for you to do is to make a law that says nobody can pray to anybody but you for 30 days. Make this law, make an injunction. This law and this injunction is irrevocable. Not even the king can change it. One of the things that I think is interesting about this is whenever you have all of these people going and saying they all agree, that should be a big sign for the king that something's up. Because you can't get four people to agree on something. So they have this idea. They go to the king. They're getting ready to establish this law. They didn't give up finding a way to get rid of Daniel. So they have the law signed. The king signs it. It's law. It's good to go. So they're ready, the satraps and all of the other prefects and everybody are ready to find out, because they know Daniel as an exile. He follows his God. So they're sure that he's going to continue to do exactly what he did before. He's going to pray three times a day. So when they go and they catch him, he's doing exactly that. He's up in his upper house of his room. He opens up the windows, and he prays. They come and catch him. They go to the king. They tell the king. Daniel, this is what Daniel did. Can you imagine if that was a law that we had today? Everybody would be having a meeting and telling Daniel how to get away from it. It's only 30 days. Surely you can do away with not praying for 30 days. Or how about when you pray, just don't move your lips so nobody can see you praying. Close the door. Do it at night so nobody can see. Better yet, wait until it's over. You're important to us, Daniel. You're our leader. Don't go away. Don't let this be the thing that kills you. But Daniel's not that kind of a guy. Daniel believes in following the Lord. He thinks, or he knows, that this law that's against his God, it's not just a law for Daniel. It's actually something that is pitting him against his God. And Daniel's not willing to be like that. Daniel stands up for what's right. Daniel is a man of conviction. He has the courage of his convictions. He sees it differently. He's not afraid to be killed. He's not afraid of the lions. He knew what the law was. He knew what was going to happen if he did it, but he went ahead and did it. Remember, as a church, we're studying Matthew. And Matthew 16:23 or 25 says, Jesus himself said, those who want to save their lives will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. In fact, Daniel's story is such that there was a man who created a motto. And this motto was so impressive to the church in England, Westminster Abbey, that they hung it up in Westminster Abbey. It says, he, Daniel, feared man so little because he feared man so much. Daniel wasn't afraid of what man could do to him. He knew what his God could do for him. So he feared man that little because his God was meant so much to him. We as Christians and people in the Christian church, we should have the same kind of stance for truth. We should have the same kind of spirit and do what is right as opposed to doing what people tell us. And we need people with courage of their conviction as well. So, Daniel's in the lion's den. And before the king seals off with a rock, King Darius says a prayer for him. Daniel, the God that you serve continually, may he save you. Darius knows the king, or the God of Daniel, and Daniel's faith in serving him. Then Daniel, the king goes into his house, retires back to his house, his castle, and he can't sleep, tosses and turns. There's nothing that he can do except try to wait for the day to come. Because there's a tradition, Babylonian tradition, that those people who are tortured, if they don't die before the next day, they're free. They're set free. And there's a second piece to this tradition, which we'll see later in verse 23. But as day breaks, the king gets up and he hurries to the lion's den. When he comes near to the den where Daniel was, he cries out in an anxious voice, "Oh, Daniel, has the God who you serve continually been able to save you?" There's a little pause, and he hears Daniel. "O king, live forever. I'm unharmed because God has judged me blameless. I've done no wrong to him or to you. The living God has saved him." So, verse 23, the king is so excited. He's so glad that this happened, that he brings Daniel out, and there is no harm on Daniel whatsoever. angel of the Lord has shut his mouth, shut the lion's mouth, so they didn't harm him. Remember, there was another time in the book of Daniel when the angel came and saved Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, where not one hair of their head was singed from the flame. So, this is called a trial by ordeal. So in 23, after the king pulls him out and sees to him that everything is okay, then we get to where the other side of that trial by ordeal comes into effect. The other side of that is, those who accuse you, if you survive, will be tossed into it and have to go through the same ordeal that you just went through. And that's to test your innocence. So 24 tells us that the king gave the command, and those that accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. This was customary. So it wasn't just the accusers, it was the entire family would go into it. And the lions broke their bones before they hit the ground, before they hit the bottom. It was a guilty plea, guilty verdict. The lions were so hungry that they overpowered them and ate them before they ever got to the ground. So this comment about how hungry the lions were and how ferocious they were tells us that Daniel wasn't saved simply because the lions weren't hungry. Nope, it was God. It was a miracle from God. He's the only one that could have done this. The king couldn't do it when he spent all night or all day trying to do it before night. Only God. So we see where Darius has been affected by Daniel twice so far, and actually three times in this next verse. Darius is taken by Daniel because of the way Daniel conducts his business. Then Darius is so excited about, concerned about Daniel that he says a prayer for him. Before he goes in, think about that. A king of a pagan empire actually saying a prayer for you before you go into a pit. And then in this verses 25 through 27, we'll see where God works his next miracle. This pagan king of the mightiest nation on earth says a little decree honoring Daniel's God and showing him and telling all the people of his domain who it is, dominion who it is. It says, may you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that all the royal dominion, in my royal dominion, the people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall have no end, shall not be destroyed. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the mighty lions. Darius again calls Daniel's God the living God. And it's Daniel's God, not Darius's God. So even though Darius knows of the God, the behaviors and the attributes of God, he's not accepting him as his own. But he delivers and rescues. And he saved Daniel from the lion. And then the story concludes in 28 that Daniel would prosper during the king's reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospers after God saved him from certain death in the lion's den. So you're asking, how does this tie into something that I deal with every day in my life? Well, there's a story, a current day story, that I think ties in pretty good to what Daniel must have felt like when he was in the lion's den. It goes like, there's a workman who was employed on a building project where it was necessary for him to work at night. While he was on the edge of the wall several stories up in the air, he lost his balance. And just as he was falling over, he grabs the side of the wall and holds on. Now he's clinging on the side of the wall with all of his might. but it's very dark. And there's nobody else working. And it's very quiet. So when he yells, nobody can hear him. And it's too dark. Nobody can see him. So he's hanging on. And as his hand grows numb, he begins to slide off. But no matter what he tries to do, he can't hold on. So with a terrifying cry, he falls 3 inches and hits the scaffolding that's just right below him. It's dark. He can't see what's happening. He doesn't know what's going on. This is the way I see many of our experiences. We're completely terrified by the predicament we're in or the situation where we find ourselves. But in reality, if we trust the Lord and we truly let him take over our lives, we find that it really isn't so bad after all. This, I imagine, is how Daniel must have felt. He had confidence that his God was there. But being thrown into the lion's den, you don't know what's going to happen. But once he lands on the ground and God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth, it's not so bad. We just need to trust God. So when there's a law that is in conflict between the law of God and the law of the land, Christians must obey the law of God. When this law forbids us from praying, we should just do what Daniel did. He prayed normally. He prayed in the upper room of his house with the windows open, facing Jerusalem. The point is that our God is a living God. He is able to save us and deliver us from death for those who believe in him. Do we believe in him? Are you a believer? Have you given your life over to Christ? Is there a time when you're struggling to find out where God is? Well, if you're not a believer and you want to talk about it, we'll be down in front. I'll ask Joel to come up too if there's somebody that needs more, some prayer or some time. So do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. It is a familiar message, and we have just skimmed the surface of how Daniel trusted God and trusted him to save him through all of his challenges. Even when he was in captivity, he continued to work and to be faithful to you, Lord. We ask that if there's anybody who needs to know you, that they would come forward and be saved. Lord, thank you again for your word and the time that you give us to share it and to be with you. It's in Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.